Father, we draw near to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus this evening, and once again, as we come before thee at the throne of grace, we praise and worship thee. Our Father, we do pray that as we open thy word again, that thou wilt be pleased to shine on the sacred page, and grant that we may hear thy voice, teaching us and leading us and guiding us. We pray too that as we consider thy word and meditate upon it, that we may be conformed to the image of thy beloved Son, that thy holy word will produce within us that which is well-pleasing to thee. And we pray that not only shall we receive a blessing, but that we may be a blessing to others in this needy world. So grant us now thy blessing, we pray, for our Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now this evening our subject is the Bible as a revelation from God. To those of us who are Christians and have been reading the Bible for many years and preaching from the Scriptures too, perhaps this seems something that's very unnecessary to talk about. But it's not nearly so clear to many others as it is to us. And although we say we believe it is a revelation from God, perhaps if someone asks us what exactly we mean by this, we're not terribly sure. Now, certain people, such as Muslims, for example, will state very clearly that the Bible is not a revelation. They say the Quran, and the Quran only, is a revelation. And if you ask them, why is the Quran a revelation and why is the Bible not a revelation? They will say, well, who wrote the Bible? You'll say, well, first of all, there was Moses. And then Samuel. And so on. They say, yes, yes, human authors. So it cannot be a revelation. And then if you ask them about the Quran, well, they say, of course, it's totally different. You see, the Quran was written in Arabic, and from eternity past, it was under the throne of God in heaven. And all that happened was, Muhammad went into a trance, or a series of trances, or something like that, and when he was in that state, an angel dictated to him what had always been up in heaven in Arabic, and he simply passed it on the way a recording machine would do. Now they say this and this only is a revelation, so the Bible is not a revelation. Therefore, if you're ever challenged by a Muslim on this point, and they're very keen on asking you about this, is the Bible a revelation? All you can say is, according to the Muslim concept, it is not. But according to the Christian concept, it is, and very much so. So, when we speak of the Bible being a revelation, it is good for us right from the start to be clear in our minds as to what exactly we mean by this word revelation. And incidentally, I might go further with regard to the Muslims and mention that when the Quran is translated, they say it ceases to be the Quran. It gives the meaning of the Quran, all right, but since the Quran really existed in Arabic from eternity under the throne of God, if you put it into any other language, it ceases to be the Quran. But here we have in our hands, in English, what we call the Bible. And we know it was not written at all in English to begin with. It has been translated into English and many other languages too. And yet we are prepared to say that in this book, which we call the Bible, we have a revelation from God. Now, the Bible starts with a statement which is sublime. It says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And I remember many years ago there was a discussion on the BBC about religion and creation and other things. And there was a lady on the panel, And she referred to this verse, and she said, if you can believe this one verse and accept it as true, then you can believe anything that is in the Bible. Because here we go right back to something which is fundamental. In the beginning, God. And we start there. And we are face to face with God right at the beginning. And we should remember, when this took place, there was no person there to check on it or to see it. So how did people know about it? Well, the only answer is, it must have been revealed to some person at some time. And this type of thing is what we mean when we speak about revelation. God making known certain things to us in a way that he himself decides upon, and without God so acting, we would never receive that information. You see, scientists who reject the word of God, the very clever men, we must respect their opinions in many, many things, but if they utterly reject the idea of God and creation, well, then they clash with this simple statement here, right at the beginning of the Word of God. And they ask us, well, how do you know? Well, we say we believe that in the Bible we have a revelation. God tells us certain things that we would never even guess if he did not give us the information. Now, the actual word reveal is found many, many times in the Bible. For example, in Deuteronomy 29 and 29, it's good to look out for these verses where the chapter number is the same as the verse number. It makes it easy to remember. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. We don't know how many things God has not revealed to us. There must be millions of things, because our minds are only limited. God is infinite. But there are certain things that have been revealed, and these God has made known unto us. Then you'll meet a verse like 1 Samuel 3 and 21, and we're told there that God revealed certain things to Samuel. And again, in 2 Samuel, we're told that God revealed certain things to David in connection with the temple. And in Daniel chapter 2 and 19, we're reminded that God revealed secrets. You remember there was that haughty king, and he had a dream, and he wanted his dream interpreted. Daniel and his friends were in danger of being put to death with the wise men of Babylon, but they knew that God could reveal certain things to them. It was not because they were clever. And they said so to the king in so many words. And you remember then in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, when he was despised and rejected, he burst out in praise to God. He said, I thank thee, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes. The word revelation again. You reveal them unto babes. And then there is that classic passage, you remember, Matthew chapter 16, where Peter confessed the Lord Jesus, and the Lord said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And every Christian ought to give thanks to God continually, that above all things, God has revealed to us his Son, and Christ has brought to us the knowledge of eternal life. And of course, this was the greatest of all revelations when God sent his Son into the world. And we remember John 1 and verse 18, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He has told him out. He has expounded God to us. Now, there's some points I want you to think about with me this evening, and the first is the effect of revelation. Now, the scriptures do reveal to us, a God who has made himself known to men, and he wants us to share with him in his purposes and plans for this world as a whole, and of course, very important for ourselves as individuals. Now, these revelations, if we read the Bible carefully, concern the past and the present and the future. For example, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I wasn't there. You weren't there. How do we know? God tells us. That's a revelation about the past. And then there are certain revelations that we are given about the present, things that are taking place even now. Why is it that there is such chaos and wickedness in the world? Well, we are told the reason, that Satan is the god of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air, and that he's very much alive in the world at the present time. And then he gives us information about the future too. And as we take the word of God, we find that God usually took up individuals, and he gave these people revelations about certain things. And the idea was that those individuals, of course, would not normally keep those revelations to themselves. They would pass on those revelations to others. Now, for example, you have men like Noah and Enoch before the flood. They got certain revelations from God. Noah was told about the coming flood, and he was a preacher of righteousness. He told others. But although he told them, of course, there was very, very little response. And the reason was, this man had got the revelation, they hadn't. According to the Lord Jesus, they were planting and they were sowing and they were marrying and giving in marriage and so on, right until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the difference was that Noah had got the revelation and they didn't. And then we have Abraham. We're told the God of glory appeared to him, not the glory of God, but the God of glory. And so tremendous was the revelation that God gave of himself, that this man, Abraham, left Ur of the Chaldees, perhaps the greatest city in the world at that time, and he went out and became a pilgrim, living a nomadic life, and all the time God was guiding him and revealing himself to him. And then God revealed himself in a very signal way to Moses and gave him revelations in the form of the law and other things. And the point is that these men, as they spoke to others, made it very clear that what they were saying, they believed, was the result of something that God had given to them, something that God had revealed to them. If you had said to Moses, now, was this something you figured out yourself when you were up on Mount Sinai, I'd have said, indeed, no. How dare you talk like that? He said, if you despise what is in the law here, you're not just despising me, you're despising God, Jehovah. He has revealed these things to us, and he has told me to pass these things on to you. And the man, therefore, who rebels against these things is going against the revelation of God. And then later, God raised up Samuel and other prophets. And you know, these prophets thundered out again and again, thus says Jehovah, thus saith Jehovah. And in different ways and at different times, they received their revelations. Sometimes a message of comfort, but sometimes a message of rebuke, according to what the Lord saw was needed at any particular time. And then, after the children of Israel were transplanted away from the promised land that God had given to them on account of their sin, they lost that land and were carried to Babylon. Even then, God was giving revelations. Remember Daniel down in Babylon, and Ezekiel too, these men were getting revelations even when they were living among heathen nations. You see, Abraham got a revelation when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, which was in Mesopotamia, not in the promised land at all. Later he left Ur of the Chaldees and went to that land. So God was able to reveal himself and did reveal himself to people in these different places and different circumstances. And then we are told, Hebrews chapter 1, in these last days God has spoken unto us in his Son. Previously he spoke through the prophets and others, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son, who is the light of the world. And then after Christ was glorified, the Holy Spirit was sent into this world, and the Holy Spirit witnessed through the apostles and the prophets in New Testament times. And of course we have the writings to this day, and we believe that what has been preserved from the pens of these writers are a revelation from God. Now, two of the apostles, Paul and John, received very special revelations. For example, we remember that Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in the case of John, isolated on the Isle of Patmos, God drew near to him and gave him what we call the book of the Revelation. And it's good to notice it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not just to teach us more about Daniel's beast and about the king of the north and so on. The main purpose of all God's revelation is to teach us about himself and his Son. Now, secondly, there is the need for revelation. Firstly, the fact of revelation. Secondly, the need for revelation. And the need for revelation surely is very clear to all of us. You only need to look into your own heart, and you only need to look in the world around you, and you will see that there is a need for revelation. You remember the words of Job, "Canst thou by searching find out God?" Can we just rely on our own instincts and our own intelligence and come to sensible conclusions concerning God? Well, of course, the answer is simply no, we can't do it. It's true, we have a conscience, and we have a kind of a latent awareness of some supreme being. And in nature around us, we see something of the power and the wisdom of God. You see, these scientists who look into the marvels of nature, and they spend perhaps so much time on just one small aspect of nature's working. And the question is, did God know about this? You say, I believe he did. All right, now we see something of God's greatness and God's wisdom. But you know, this tells us very little about God in other ways. For example, you may go along and you may see a beautiful building, and you may be told that a certain man put up that building, and you say, man, he's a clever workman. He has put up this building with meticulous care. If I were wanting a building put up, he's the man I would go to. You can see his workmanship, and you say he's a clever man, he's a good builder. But you know nothing about the man. Morally, he may be a scoundrel. And perhaps he's very unreliable in many, many ways. You know nothing about the character of the man. You don't know whether he's kind or cruel. And as we look at nature, we say, well, we can see the power and wisdom of God. We believe he's omnipotent and so on. But apart from revelation, we would never know anything about the true nature of God. And we think of that lovely verse that we quote so often, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in Christ, the living Word, and in the Bible, the written Word, we have this revelation that lets us know just who God is and what the nature of God is like. And apart from this, we would just be groping in the dark and guessing. Some time ago in a paper in the UK, there was a weekly feature, and various people were asked to give their idea of heaven. One person would give his opinion this week, and next week there'd be someone else. And they had a film actress, they had a famous racing driver, and they gave all kinds of ideas, but it was just what they thought heaven should be like. Well, you see, if you ask me, what do you think Russia should be like? I've never been to Russia. Well, I don't honestly know. And if I wanted, of course, I could read books, I could possibly see a travel film and so on. But I would assume that people who had written such a book or prepared such a film would have on-the-spot information. Otherwise, their books and their films are useless. And so people who just talk about heaven and talk about God and rely on their own imaginations, their ideas are absolutely worthless. In fact, they're less than worthless because they're only going to lead people astray. Man, by searching or by conjuring up his own thoughts about God, will never get to know God. So there is this definite need for God to make himself known to us, and we thank God that he has done so in his holy word. Now, it's just at this point that the world's religions and philosophies all fail, because they really represent men's ideas of what God should be like. And you find this among heathen people. You find the gods they make, well, their gods are like themselves. You read Greek mythology, and you'll find the people who conjured up these gods were deceitful, and their gods were deceitful. They were jealous of one another. The gods were jealous of one another. They stole one another's wives, and the stories they told represented the gods stealing one another's wives, and so on. So their gods actually resemble them. Whereas it's the other way around with us. God reveals himself to us in the hope that as we worship him and as we read his word, we are going to become like him. That's the great difference between the man who's a true Christian and the man who's an utter heathen. The heathen will make a god, and that god is like the person who worships it. But in our case, we worship a God, and as we worship him and have fellowship with him, we become more and more like him. And I don't know whether you have heard people or not, but sometimes books have been written, or in debating society, sometimes they talk about the problem of the universe and the problem of God, if you please. God's a big problem to them. And the point is, of course, that if they just took the word of God and bowed to the word of God, there would be no problem. The problem is simply because they disregard the word of God, and God has revealed himself, and they close their eyes to this revelation, and of course they're left with a problem. And when you hear people talking along these lines, the best advice you can give them is just to buy them a copy of the Bible and tell them to read it prayerfully and ask God to open their eyes. Well, the third thing I want us to think about is the nature of revelation. The nature of revelation. You know, if God had wanted, he could have opened heaven and he could have handed us down a book. Say to Moses or to the Apostle Paul or to the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth, and with all the angels hovering around, and with perhaps tremendous earthquakes and thunderings and lightnings. And perhaps 100,000 people might have been there as witnesses. And I would say, beyond the shadow of a doubt, we have something which has come down from God himself. We saw it with our own eyes. And the Lord Jesus received it from his Father. And we saw it come right down into his hand. You know, if that were so, it would appeal to sight, not to faith. And the nature of revelation is such that God wants it to appeal to faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Now, God has given us his revelation, but it is not given in a way that resembles casting pearls before swine. God has given us his revelation in such a way that we have got to seek after God. Even this Bible that we have here, we must read prayerfully and reverently. In itself, it is a revelation of God. But many people have a Bible in the home and maybe read it from time to time. And they don't get anything out of it. They don't hear God speaking to them. And the reason is that their attitude to the Word of God is wrong, and they don't understand the nature of this revelation. And God's infinite greatness comes out prominently as we read the Word of God. But at the same time, we find in this revelation, he accommodates himself to our needs and to our limitations. For example, he uses language like the arm of the Lord and the eye of the Lord, and so on. Do you imagine for one moment of time that God has an arm like this arm of mine? Or that God has an eye like that eye of yours? No, but when God speaks of his arm, you remember the verse that says, his arm is not shortened that he cannot save. He speaks of his right arm, his right hand, bringing the victory. The idea is that he's a God who can act. He's a God of power. When it speaks of the eye of the Lord, the idea is that here's a God who can see. And that's blessedly true in two ways. He can see my need, and he can come to my help. He also sees when I do wrong, and one day he will call me to book for it. And God uses language that we can understand. And language, as we read elsewhere, the wayfaring man, though a fool, need not err therein. At the same time, there is a verse which says, if any man wants to be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And you can even have an ignorant man with the Bible in his hand. And the reason is because he does not understand the nature of revelation. And if someone wishes to reject the revelation of God, he's going to find plenty of excuses. You know, some people say the Bible's full of contradictions. Well, it depends on what you mean by contradictions. But if you are so minded, you can find a great many contradictions in the Word of God. If you come to God and ask God by the Holy Spirit to reveal more and more, step upon step after step, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, and God will do it to us, because this is the way in which he reveals himself to us. He didn't just give the Bible all at once. He gave some books to begin with, a few more, maybe another one, another one, another one. And that's how he reveals himself to us. He doesn't teach us everything just as soon as we are saved. And this is the nature of revelation to begin with, when we think of the Bible as a whole. And it's the way in which God reveals himself to us as individuals in our Christian life. And then we want to think for a moment of the methods of revelation. Now, how did God reveal himself to these different people. Now, in some cases, it's not really clear how he did it at all. We don't know. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, say. The word of the Lord came to someone else. Now, in what way did it come? In many cases, we don't know. But we do know, for example, Abraham and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Peter and others had visions. Now, God can speak in visions. I have known of some people, particularly in the mission field, and God has spoken to them through dreams. Now, I know, of course, you can have all kinds of dreams, nightmare, and the reason possibly is you're too big a supper. And there's no idea of revelation behind it at all. But God, when he so wishes to this day, I believe, without the shadow of a doubt, to this day, God can reveal himself to people in a dream or through circumstances of various kinds. But we who now have the word of God in our hands, of course, we want above all things to be guided by the scriptures. But I say again, among heathen people, I have known some. And when they were seeking after God, I have no doubt that God led them on and taught them certain things through dreams. And then, you remember, Moses got a revelation, the burning bush. And in this way, God attracted his attention, and God spoke to him out of the bush. Don't come near. Take off the shoes from off your feet. This is holy ground. And of course, Moses would know exactly the meaning of that, because those of us who have seen heathen temples, the idea is when you go into a heathen temple, you take off your shoes. You must. It's a holy place. And God's idea was, Moses, you don't realize it, but this is a holy place. This is a temple. I'm here. And this burning bush is my temporary temple. And you are entering it. Don't come any further. You're already within the precincts of my house. Now take off your shoes from off your feet. You're on holy ground. And then God spoke to him. And then you remember when Samuel was still quite young, God spoke to him at night as he was trying to get to sleep. And God called, called, and called. And to Elijah, the revelation came, you remember, as a still small voice. You remember there was a big storm, there was a lot of noise, there was an earthquake, and there was a fire, and so on. But after all these things were over, God spoke in a still small voice. And then we remember Balaam, for example, and Gideon and others. The angel of the Lord appeared to them. And just what that means, we are not going to stop to consider tonight, but God used this particular form to reveal himself to those individuals. And then according to Hebrews chapter 1, we are told that God at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So there are sundry times and in divers manners. And again, we get back to what we have said already, that the fullest and final revelation of God was in Christ. And the scripture says he was the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. Now, the final point I want you to think about is the proofs of revelation. The proofs of revelation. And of course, this is really a subject in itself. But just very briefly, we should notice that those who had dealings with God, those who got a revelation from God, well, in their case, the proof of a revelation was that they were different men. Don't you remember Moses up on the mount with God? And when he came down, his face was shining. And people might have said, "What's wrong with your face, Moses? What has happened?" In fact, they couldn't look at his face. His face was so shining. He was changed because he had come face to face with God. and he had a revelation of God. You remember he wanted to see God's glory. Of course, God told him, no man can see my face and live. And God, as it were, toned down the experience for him. He put him in a cleft in the rock. And he said, I'll cover it with my hand while I'm passing, and then when I have passed, I'll withdraw my hand and you'll see my hinder parts, but no man can see my face and live. And yet Moses had wonderful experiences of meeting God. And the expression is used that he met God and knew God face to face. Now, that may seem to contradict what we have just been saying. It's one of those instances that I've just been talking about. If you want to find fault with the Word of God, you'll have plenty of opportunity. But I think we grasp the essential meaning, and that is that God had very intimate and personal contact with Moses. And as far as it was possible for the created being to stand in the presence of the Creator and come face to face with him, Moses had that experience. And then, speaking of others who were changed, for example, Noah. What is the proof that Noah had a revelation from God? Well, when you see this man starting out on what people have said was a wild goose chase, building an ark, and he says there's a flood coming, and as far as we know, rain had never been seen until the flood came. And Noah was preaching that rain was coming, a flood was coming. And God had revealed this to him. And the result of the revelation, the proof that he had had a revelation, was simply this, that he was a changed man and he began to build the ark. And as I've mentioned before, while he was building, he was preaching at the same time. And if you had said, Noah, why are you building the ark and why have you started this preaching? He'd have simply said, look, I have had a revelation from God. God has told me certain things. And don't ask me anything more. How the flood's coming, I don't know. God hasn't told me that. He has just told me that the flood's coming and I want to get ready. I want to be prepared. Now, the Bible itself mentions two elements which were expected to prove that God has spoken and that his message is authentic. There are two main things. There are many others, but there are two main things. And the one is the miracles that took place at different times in the Bible, as recorded in the Bible, were intended to be a very definite proof that God was revealing himself and that God wanted to get the ear of man. And then number two, prophecy. Prophecy. Miracles and prophecy. Now, you remember with the Egyptians, it stated very, very clearly that God was using these miracles in order to deal with the Egyptians and lead his people out of the land of Egypt. When Moses went into Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, who is Jehovah anyhow? I don't know Jehovah and I'm not going to let the children of Israel go. Well, I tell you, he knew who Jehovah was when he and his hosts were overthrown in the Red Sea. They knew with a vengeance. They got a revelation such as they had never had before. And the scriptures mentioned that God sent these plagues for this particular purpose, to authenticate the message of Moses. And then in the case of prophecy, as prophecy is fulfilled, the idea is that when we see the fulfillment, we say, oh yes, 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 we were told about this, that's right. And that's exactly what has happened. And in our day and generation, we have seen prophecies being fulfilled. And you remember the test in Deuteronomy 18 of a prophet was simply this. When the prophet says a certain thing will come to pass, you just wait and see. Does it come to pass? If it does, you know he's a prophet of Jehovah. He has spoken my word. I have revealed it to him. He has revealed it to you. Now you just wait and see. Now, of course, these prophets were to be distinguished because God distinguished them from charmers and fortune tellers and magicians and so on. And just by way of conclusion, we should ask ourselves now, with this revelation in our hands, the Bible, what is the purpose of it all? What's the purpose of this revelation? And the purpose is not just to tell us about the existence of God, but it's to tell us about God's character too. And this is brought out in the very names that God gives to himself, and the names that he uses through which to reveal himself to us. And the true knowledge of God will bring eternal life to us. This is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The words of the Lord Jesus in his great prayer in John chapter 17. So the Bible doesn't give us a set of theories, but it's intended to produce practical results by leading us into fellowship with the Almighty and into an understanding of his working in history too. And it's in this way, and it is in this way alone that God has made known to us his will and his person and his plan for us. So we should thank God with all our hearts for giving to us this revelation which we have in the scriptures.